Everyone seems to be so busy these days, don't they? It's not long into a conversation with someone that they'll soon say, "Oh, you know, I'm wild busy. I just never get a minute." And then next thing, the excuses will come why they weren't able to be at some place, or they weren't able to help out, or they weren't able to take on a particular role. But I think so often we're very quick to make excuses, aren't we, that we're so busy. But if something is really important to you, you will make time for it. Nothing will come in the way of it if that is a priority in your life. But too often we've got the wrong priorities, and we busy ourselves with things that don't really matter in the whole grand scheme of things. You see, our chief priority in life should be to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I want you to keep that in mind this morning and ask yourself this question: is my main priority in life to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Are you putting Him above everything else? Is the worship of your God your priority? We're going to consider that as we look at this opening chapter of Haggai this morning. This is a short book, only two chapters long. It's written by the prophet Haggai. Very little is known about him other than Ezra mentioned that he is God's messenger. Out of all the 12 minor prophets, this is one of the most encouraging messages because in this case, the people actually respond very quickly in repentance and obedience. The opening verse here sets the scene. The date's made clear. The king at the time was the Persian king Darius, and he was ruling over the people. In this book, Haggai brings four sermons to these people, and in this first sermon, the word of Lord is declared or directed to Zerubbabel and Joshua. They were the governor and high priest at the time, and they were ruling over God's people who had returned from exile. I'm not sure how clear you are on that term, exile. Sometimes it can be quite confusing. So to give a brief overview, God's people were known as the children of Israel, or the people of Israel. And in due time then, King David was their king who ruled over them, over God's people. And then his son Solomon took over. But over time, Solomon was disobedient to God with his hundreds of wives and concubines. And later then, the kingdom split in two. The northern part kept the name of Israel, and the southern part was called Judah. But those in the north, those northern kings, well, they weren't good men. Mostly they were very wicked, and they went against God. They turned away from Him. And so they were wiped out by a superpower at the time called the Assyrians. Judah in the south, well, they were a wee bit better, and they followed God for a little bit longer. But soon after, they too rebelled, and they turned against God. And so they were attacked by another superpower called the Babylonians. And they came and they ruined the city of Jerusalem. They took it over. They wrecked the temple and destroyed everything about it. They destroyed the walls of the city. They captured everything and they captured God's people that were there. And they took them away to their land. And this was what was known as the exile. People like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken off to this foreign land of Babylon. But this wouldn't last forever, and God promised that after 70 years, His people would return to Judah and to Jerusalem. And that is what happened, as God has said. But by this time, the Persians were now in charge. They were the new superpower. They had taken over from the Babylonians. They were sympathetic to those who were from these different lands. So the Persian king allowed God's people to go back to Jerusalem, to return to their own land, And you'll find that in the book of Ezra, where it says that there was almost 50,000 people returned back to Jerusalem. The fact that these people were willing to go back was a good sign. It was a positive sign of God's restoration of His people. And to make it even better, the Persian king Cyrus gave them resources to go back with and to rebuild the city and to rebuild their place of worship. And you know, these people, they started out well. Right away, they got to work and they built an altar where they could worship God at. And they started to go about building the temple. They got the foundations in. But then there came some opposition. The local Samaritan neighbors weren't too happy with what they were doing. And so they tried to put a dampener on things. They slowed up the work. They opposed what God's people were doing, and so, as it says in Ezra 4:24, the work on the house of the Lord came to a standstill. It stopped. So now enter Haggai. And Haggai comes and brings God's word to these people. But 16 years had passed since they stopped the work on the temple. 16 years is quite a while, isn't it? But why so long? What were they doing in those 16 years? Well, look at verse 2. It says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. It's not the time, they said. Does that not just sound like a big old excuse to you? They probably even tried to make their excuses sound like valid spiritual reasons. Like, oh, you know, it's not the Lord's timing for this. If God wanted us to go ahead, it would be really, really clear, you know. Oh, we should pray a wee bit more about it before doing something. You know, we don't have enough resources. We don't have enough money yet. Can we not all be guilty of finding spiritual reasons for not doing something that we should be doing? Especially in the church, we can come up with nice sounding reasons why we shouldn't go ahead with something or we shouldn't do something for the Lord's work. Often I think it's because we're thinking about ourselves, thinking about the inconvenience of a certain role or the hard work and sacrifice that would be involved if we had to take something on or if we had to commit to it long term. Imagine. It's not the right time, they said. Well, the question in verse 4, Haggai exposes the real problem here. Look at what it says. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? And later in verse 9, God says, my house lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. These people had started out well. They returned to the land of Judah. They started to build a temple in Jerusalem. They had a desire to worship God. They built the altar and but somehow they'd lost their way. They'd lost their focus. For 16 years, these people had the wrong priorities. Because for 16 years, they were busy working on their own houses, their own businesses, building up the city where they were living. Oh, you know, sure, God's temple will do for a wee while yet. Sure, there's no rush. It's more important we get our own things in order first. That's what's more important. Whenever we get our house sorted, whenever we get our businesses going well and making lots of money, whenever we get these things sorted, well, then we'll start to think about going back to build a temple. You can't blame them for wanting to have a roof over their heads or to have a business to make an earning. But this wasn't them just getting the essentials in order. It says they built paneled houses for themselves. It was like they'd been to one of those self-build exhibitions up at the in Belfast there, where you go around and you see all these different things, and they pick out the best of the best that they could put in their house. These weren't any old houses they were building. These were top-notch, top of the range. And no doubt they worked hard for it. They put a lot of effort into it. But the focus was all on me, myself, and I. Focused on their own comforts, on their own needs. Of course, it wasn't wrong for them to build up the city again or to build a nice house for themselves. These things in and of themselves are good. But it was wrong that they were doing this at the expense of worshiping God and putting Him first in their lives. Their houses had luxurious paneled roofs, while the Lord's house didn't even have a roof, didn't even have any walls. It's important to remember, though, that these people, they had returned back from exile, but yet they were still in the times where the means of worshiping God was meeting together in the temple and involving themselves in the sacrificial system. So by them putting off the building of this temple, they were actually putting off their means of worshiping God and coming into His presence. Okay, they had built an altar, they had put some foundations in, but this was just like a wee token gesture. See, this was more than about a building project. This was a heart issue that was at the core of this. It was a heart issue regarding their worship of God. That was being neglected. And we're not here meeting together in 520 BC. The temporal and the sacrificial system are not part of our entering into God's presence to worship Him here this morning. Because Christ has come. The one who said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus speaking of himself, because he was the ultimate fulfillment of all that went on in the temple. He was the great high priest and the sacrificial lamb, the one who offered up his own life in sacrifice in our place so that our sin could be dealt with once and for all. Remember, as he breathed his last on the cross, the temple curtain split from top to bottom. The access into God's presence was opened up. And we have that access today through Jesus if we come to him. Jesus said in John's gospel that a time was coming when true worshipers would worship in spirit and in truth. And through his death and resurrection, that has become a reality for us meeting here today. Our worship is no longer confined to a particular place, but it is focused in a particular person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that mean for you here this morning? These people said the time has not yet come. I wonder, are you making excuses this morning? Making excuses that it's not time for you to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Making excuses that it's not time to give your life completely over to Christ and make him your first priority? You think, oh, I'll do it later down the line. Let me sort out these other things first. Let me get these things in order, and then I'll think about it. I'm a wee bit older, maybe. But please stop making excuses. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. Today must be the day of salvation. Don't put it off any longer. Because I'm sure 16 years passed very quickly for these people in Jerusalem. Because they seem to have been complacent in what they were doing. Because they knew they were God's chosen people. And they thought maybe because they had returned to Jerusalem, well, sure, they were all right. Or because they had started the work in the temple, well, you know, we're in a good place with God. He'll look on that favorably. But I think there's so many of us today have that same mindset. I speak to people often who have that mindset, where they look back to a time in their life and they think, whether it's 16 years ago or 26 or however many it is, and they think of a time, well, you know, I made a wee commitment to Christ back then. It's as though they've just got this golden ticket that they think will get them into heaven. That once they get that ticket, then they can just continue with their life as they did before. There's no change, nothing matters any differently. Maybe a change attend church the odd time. Maybe come for communion, or maybe even do a good turn to help people in need. But let me ask you this. Do you seriously think that that is evidence of a life that is transformed by Christ? Do you think that is evidence of a life that is seriously living in worship, glorifying the Lord in all that you do, lifting up his name? Paul said in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. A life that is truly regenerated, a life that is living for Christ will not only start well, but it will continue. It will continue in wholehearted, life-giving worship to their Savior. Worship that will not only be here for an hour on a Sunday, but will impact the whole of your life, every minute of every hour. I wonder, is that evident in your life today? Can you say that is true for you? Twice in this passage, in verse 5 and 7, they're told by God to consider their ways. And you know, we all need to consider our ways, especially as we come to hear God's word. Look at verses 6 to 11, and I think that can really sum up the mindset and the activity of many people here today. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in bags with holes. You see, with the wrong priority, no matter how much you have, it's never enough. It never feels like you're satisfied. If only I had that wee bit more, well, you know, then I'd be content, then I'd be happy. And that's the message we're bombarded with day in, day out, with all the advertising around us. You can't help but see that or hear that. things telling you that only if you had this new latest thing, well then, you know, your life would be complete. If only you had the new iPhone X, only at £999, well then, that would be brilliant. If only you had these things, if only you had the next biggest thing on the market, if you had a bigger house, a newer house, a new car, whatever it may be for you. We think if we have these things in our life, we will be content and happy. But as verse 9 says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. It's like their wages have been put into a bag with holes in it. What's the point? It's gone. It's got no lasting benefit. It fizzles out. I'm sure you can think of someone like this, a man who says that he's working really hard to provide for his family. And that's his whole purpose in life. He's working all the hours of the day to provide all this stuff for his family so that they can have a nice house, so that they can have the best education and go off to university, so that they can have the nicest, fanciest wedding. It's all for their family, he says. Yet he leaves the house in the morning before he even sees them, and he's not back until after they're in bed. He works so much that he never actually spends any time with his family, but it's all for his family. I'm not saying we shouldn't work hard or provide for our family. Of course we should. But what is it that you are working for? What is it that you are living your life for? You see, if we're living our lives for our own gain or even for the prosperity of our children or our family or those we know and love, that will never bring true satisfaction. Never. You'll always want more. You'll always be seeking more. You'll always be craving more. We need to consider our ways. We must consider what our priorities are. Because the wrong priorities don't satisfy. They don't bring about satisfaction. But the wrong priorities also have consequences. God's desire for his people, as verse 8 says here, was that they would return and go up the hills and bring the wood in to build this house. Look what he says, that I might take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified. But for such a long time, these people had delayed. They were disobedient. They turned the focus of their worship not on God, but onto themselves and the various idols they had in their lives. They neglected their primary purpose of glorifying God and worshiping him alone, their creator, the one who brought them out of exile and brought them back to this land. So because they turned away from that proper worship of God and because they didn't give him the place that he deserved, he has brought about a judgment on them. He has frustrated their work. Those things that we read out of what he did were directed on them. It says their produce that they brought home was blown away by God. God withheld the dew and the water on their crops. He brought about a drought on the land and all their work. See, these problems, these that they were facing, they didn't come about by chance. God was bringing these things about on these people because they continued to put God to the side. They forgot about him. So God made their work come to nothing. God caused that frustration within them because he wanted them to have that longing for something more, but that longing that would only be found in him. Because all these other things would never satisfy. God was making that clear to them. And maybe this morning you're feeling frustrated, whether that's with your work or with your life. You feel like you're toiling away, you're slogging away, but you know, you never get any satisfaction out of it. You've got all the things you want, all the comforts, all the luxuries, but it's still not enough. You have plenty materially, but you still have that desire for more. A discontentment, a longing for more out of life. But what is your response to that? Well, you seriously need to consider your ways, as has been said here this morning. But will you do that? Or will you just go out those doors this morning, put the head down and batter on as usual, slogging away, knocking your pan in for all these things in your life, continuing to ignore God's word and pushing it to side, continuing to refuse to come before him and submit to him. But that can change today. verses 12 to 15 give us a great hope that not only we can change, but a nation can change whenever God's word is preached. And you maybe hear people talking about the preaching of God's word as though it's an outdated thing nowadays. Oh, sure, preaching is, why would you bother with that? That's not where it's at nowadays. You know, we just need to forget about the preaching of God's word. But you know, that couldn't be further from the truth. It is still through the preaching of God's word that God changes lives. It's through the preaching of God's word that he will bring about revival in a nation as he breaks out in the land. And this is what happens in verse 12 as Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all those 50,000 or so people obey the voice of the Lord their God. See, Haggai preached God's word to these people, and we see an almost immediate response that was within a very short period because they came and they actually started the building work in verse 16. They were obedient. And in verse 14, that obedience has led to action. They came and they worked on the house of the Lord. They did what the God asked them to do. But it was through the preaching of God's word that brought about this obedience. When they heard it, they listened to it and they responded to it. But look at the response that was brought about. When they heard of the word of the Lord, it says they feared the Lord. And this wasn't a fear like some people have of spiders or rats or some sort of phobia. No, this is a heartfelt recognition that they are coming before God Almighty, the all-powerful one, the perfect one. It's a reverent fear when you realize you are unworthy to come before him, unworthy to be in his presence. It's a fear that shows that you have submitted your life to him. You've surrendered. You've given it over to him, and you're now willing to worship him and him alone. See, because of that, these people were assured of God's presence. Because they had submitted their lives to him, it says in verse 13, I am with you, declares the Lord. But not only that, they were stirred up in the spirit. They were equipped to do the work that they were called to, a work that would bring about God's glory and his honor, that they would rightly worship him in his house. As we consider these things this morning, this promise of God being with his people points us forward to the New Testament, where we're told about Emmanuel, God with us. Unlike each of us and every other person who's lived in this world, he was completely obedient to the Father. He perfectly fulfilled what he was called to do and glorified the Father in it all. Because ultimately he brought glory to him as he went to the cross, as he suffered and died in our place, fulfilling that eternal plan of salvation so that disobedient, rebellious, excuse-making people like us could be saved from that punishment we deserve. See, nothing distracted him. Nothing got in the way of the plan and purpose that he had. Nothing got in the way of him glorifying the Father in all that he did. And for us today, true worship, worship that brings glory to the Father, is that which lifts up his name, the name of the Lord Jesus. When we are truly repentant, when we have fully given our lives over to Christ and our lives have been transformed by him, surely that must bring about a change in how we live. He will be and he must be our number one priority. And whenever he's our number one priority in life, that will be lived out in the things that we do. It will change the way we live. It will change the way we act. We're told here to consider our ways. We must consider our priorities this morning. Stop making excuses. Stop busying yourself with things that don't matter. It is time today for action. Today is the day of salvation. May each one here give your life completely and fully to Christ and to his work, considering what that means for you and how you will serve him and how you will glorify him in it. But we realize that we can't do any of this in our own strength. It's only by his grace that he gives us each day. It's only by looking to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who sustains us and keeps us going and enables us to live for him. May we continue to truly fear him, truly glorify him, not only today but for all eternity. May his priorities be our priorities individually and as a church as we go forward with him. May that be your claim today, that you glorify God, that he's your number one priority, and that you're serving him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that when your word is spoken, Lord, it changes lives. And Lord, as your word has gone out this morning, we pray that many lives here this morning will indeed be changed. Whether that's coming this morning out of a fear and an acknowledgement of who you are for the first time, coming and recognizing that the things of this world don't satisfy, the stuff that we have is not enough. But Lord, that we need to come and bow before you and confess our sin and acknowledge our need for you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, maybe we're continuing through life today, Lord, making excuses for various things, making excuses why we're not going on with the Lord, why we're not serving you as we should, why we're not worshiping you with our whole lives. Lord, help us today to stop making excuses. Help each of us to ensure that you are our number one priority. You are our first love above everything else, and that we serve you with our all. Lord, we pray that we would go out from here this morning seeking to live lives that are worthy and pleasing to you as we worship you as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.